Our subject is the Middle East and Bible prophecy. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Human history began in Iraq. The Garden of Eden was in Iraq. According to Genesis chapter 10, Iraq began with a man named Nimrod, who was the great-grandson of Noah. The kingdom of Assyria is northern Iraq. The kingdom of Babylon is southern Iraq. And Genesis 10, 8 to 12 tells us both of them were built by Nimrod. The Tower of Babel, mentioned in Genesis chapter 11, is a ziggurat, which is also located in Iraq. There are some 22, 24 ziggurats still standing from the ancient Mesopotamian culture. The first known culture and power in the world was Iraq. We call it the Sumerian culture. And down through history, Babylon has been a prominent name to describe both religious and political influence. It has been the city of man, by contrast to Jerusalem as the city of God. There's been a war throughout history between Babylon and God Almighty. In the book of Revelation, it tells us Babylon the Great is the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, and that all the kings of the earth have been drinking the wine of her fornication. Babylon, a religious system that literally penetrates all religions of the world. Babylon, a political enterprise that many years ago, under the great king Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed the land of Judea. The only Middle Eastern country to ever defeat Israel. Babylon is Iraq. In Isaiah chapter 10, we read about this ancient prophecy concerning both the Assyrian and the Babylon king. Both of them represent modern day Iraq, and they're used interchangeably throughout the scriptures in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath, and I'll give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, to tread down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations." Did that prophecy refer to ancient Assyria? Yes. Did ancient Assyria fulfill all the prophecies of Isaiah concerning it? No. It also speaks of a future Assyrian. That country is Iraq, who will come against a people that God intends to punish. It was the people of Kuwait. His purposes are not only described here, but also described in the book of Jeremiah. And there's no argument about it being Kuwait, as you will see before we're through. It was God who brought the Iraqi force against Kuwait. It is God who will also punish Iraq for what they have done to Kuwait. It sounds strange, but it's a reminder to all of us that our sovereign God is in control, and according to the Bible, uses nations to execute His plan and to bring to fulfillment all that He intends to accomplish in human history. As we move on in chapter 10, we come to verse 12. "Therefore it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all His work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks." If Assyria was destroyed previous to that time, then it doesn't make sense, the prophecy, because God was not done, obviously, fulfilling his work on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. In fact, it wasn't until 1967 that Israel once again regained the control of the city of Jerusalem. The New Testament says, Jesus himself spoke it, that the times of the Gentiles would continue in the city of Jerusalem until a day when it be fulfilled, and then would begin a program of the end. In 1967, the Jews took the old city of Jerusalem. It's remained under their control. And they have stated in public policy as well as in private conversation over and over again, it's in their publications and in their writings, Jerusalem will never be returned. According to the prophet Amos, once God would plant Israel in its land once again, even though they would be pressured greatly by war and devastation and desolation, God would never uproot them out of their land again. I read that God will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria, the very one whom he brought against the nation. He didn't understand why he came against the nation of Kuwait. He was coming to fulfill the will of God, according to Isaiah chapter 10. It was in his desire to cut off not simply that nation, but others, as chapter 10 verse 7 says. But the Bible says in verse 13, God speaking, by the strength of my hand I have done it. And by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasuries. So have I put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people, as one gathers eggs that are left. I have gathered all the earth. There was no one who moved his wing nor opened his mouth with even a peep. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Shall the saw magnify itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up. Or as if a staff could lift up as it were not a wood. Therefore the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, will send leanness among his fat ones, and under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So the light, capital L, of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and it will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they will be as when a sick man wastes away. Then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. By the way, that passage is referring to ancient Israel's trust in the king of Assyria and in Babylon, which you can read about in the Bible in great detail. And God rebuked the people for trusting them instead of himself. So the reason God brought that judgment of Assyria and Babylon against the northern tribes in 722 and the southern in 586 BC by Babylon, the reason he brought them is because they would not trust the Lord, but instead would trust these foreign powers. We read in this passage down in verse 24, therefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod or a Scud missile, amen, and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt, for yet a little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift it up in the manner of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil, which is referring to the Messiah and his plans. How fascinating. Turn to chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, folks, we are not talking about King David. King David ruled before the book of Isaiah was written. The Bible is predicting that someone from the line of King David's father, Jesse, will come. That's why I say to you that what we just read is not prophecy simply about ancient Assyria and Babylon. It's a prophecy about the future. Just as surely as chapter 11 is, that predicts the coming of the Messiah. Verse 4 says, he'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. The Bible describes how God's will be done. And in verse 10, there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Look at chapter 13 now, please. The specific details about Iraq and Babylon by the prophet Isaiah. The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. Lift up a banner on the high mountain. Raise your voice to them. Wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of many people. A tumultuous noise, perhaps of the rockets and the missiles, maybe more. Of the kingdoms of nations, plural, gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. My dear friends, the end of heaven is a remark in the Hebrew language of that day for the country the furthest away on the planet as you circle its circumference from the one you're talking about. And I find it very fascinating that the end of heaven, as it relates to Babylon, is in fact the United States of America. It says, they will come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and his weapons of indignation, to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world, not just Iraq, for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And God goes on to describe it. Verse 13, I'll shake the heavens. The earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. Look at verse 17. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. That has never been fulfilled in history. Who are the Medes? You know, the great empire of Persia with the Medes are the ones who literally took the ancient city of Babylon. But did they destroy Babylon? No. As a matter of fact, Cyrus even made himself the king of Babylon. Yet I read in verse 19, Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Friends, that has never happened. And that prophecy may be happening right now. Who are the Medes? Oh, is this ever fascinating? The Medes' territory of ancient times. The Medes, who are they? They are the Kurdish people of Iraq, which represent 20% of the population. The very people that Saddam Hussein poured poisonous gas on and destroyed by the thousands in 1987 and 88. And God says he'll turn the Medes against them when this multinational coalition of forces from a far country, from the end of heaven, comes to destroy Babylon. The Medes will get their vengeance back. And my dear friends, don't you misunderstand. The Kurdish people are against Saddam Hussein. So be careful what you say about the people of Iraq. There are many of those people that are suffering immeasurably because of the maniac that is in power, who I hope one day will repent like King Nebuchadnezzar, his idol, did, and turn to the Lord God of Israel at the last of his life. This is a very serious matter as we look through the Bible prophecies. And we see what God actually says. As we look at the Persian Gulf crisis, we're aware that Saudi Arabia has taken a position of loyalty to the Western coalition. In Ezekiel chapter 38, we are told that when the great king of the north does invade in the Middle East, it will be Saudi Arabia, Sheba and Dedan that will support the West. This should not be news to those of us who are students of Bible prophecy. They are the grandsons of Abraham by his second wife, Keturah. They are not sons of Ishmael. And I have to say to you all at this present time, it would be better that you read the Bible instead of listening to CNN News. The confusion is incredible. And what I see being created is a hatred in the Western culture for Arabs. And I am praying by God's grace we'll get that out of our hearts. Because the truth of the matter, there are very few sons of Ishmael that are even involved in this war, no matter what they're saying on the news. Saudi Arabia is not a son of Ishmael. They are Sheba and Dedan, who are the grandsons of Abraham by a second wife, Keturah. And by the way, neither are the Jordanian sons of Ishmael. The Jordanians are descendants of Esau, the land of Edom, who was the grandson of Abraham. It was through his marriage, for Esau married a daughter of Ishmael, that the Jordanians became tied with the Arab world. They are descendants of Lot through his incest with his two daughters, Moab and Ammonite. Moab, Moabites, Ammon, Ammonites. They were the ancient enemies of Israel. They are the Jordanians. They are loyal because of the multitude of Palestinians within their midst to King Saddam Hussein. President Saddam Hussein, who refers to himself as the King of Babylon. He refers to himself as the direct descendant of Hammurabi, the one who gave us the great law code back in the 18th century BC. He refers himself as connected to King Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar, he said, is the only one who ever destroyed Judah and Jerusalem, and he wants to do the same. King Hussein also connects himself with Saladin, the great Muslim warrior of the 12th century AD. If you want to know why that one, it's interesting. Saladin was born in the same obscure village as Saddam Hussein was born in 1937, the village of Tikrit on the Tigris River. They were both born there. He connects himself with Saladin. But the most important connection that Saddam Hussein has ever made, and if you don't understand this, you do not understand the war. He says he's in the direct descent of Muhammad. He has said it over and over again that his family is in the direct line of Muhammad. In a moment, you will understand now why he invaded Kuwait. Hang on, please. Egypt is also involved. Misriam is their ancient name in Hebrew. They are the grandson of Noah through his son Ham. They don't even come through the son Shem, who eventually gave us Ishmael. Maybe that'll help you to understand Egypt. They are not sons of Ishmael either. But remember that a woman of Egypt, Hagar, married Abraham, or at least became his concubine, and as a result we have the mother of Ishmael, the 12 sons of Ishmael, which represent the Arab nations of the world. Now you can understand why Nasser of a previous generation wanted Egypt to remain as the prominent force in the Arab world. Why? Because he is representing the mother of Ishmael through Hagar's relationship with Abraham. It's very important to understand that. Mubarak would like to be restored to that role, but Mubarak is involved in the Western Alliance, as you know. Libya is sitting on the outside, but remember, Libya is in Bible prophecy. They're going to be a part of the great northern powers' invasion into the Middle East. Libya is the grandson of Noah through Ham. Once again, Libya, with its leader Gaddafi, is not a part of the sons of Ishmael. We have Syria also, Assad, sitting there with his ancient animosity, or his longtime animosity, against Hussein. Syria is not a son of Ishmael. Syria is from Aram, or the Arameans. They are a son of Shem. Remember, Rebekah comes from them and married Isaac. And Jacob was also sent to get a wife from there. Bethuel, the father of Laban, is the son of Nahor, the brother of Abraham. And I know this sounds like As the World Turns. Syria is not an Ishmaelite. Not at all. We have also in the Bible prophecies the mention of a country named Togomar, a son of Gomer, grandson of Japheth. Grandson of Japheth, also not sons of Ishmael. That's Turkey today. And they are still going to be involved. They're involved only now because of some ancient animosity with Iraq and allowing the U.S. to have its forces come through their land in order to hit Iraq. And what about Iran? 8-year war with Iraq? What is Iran doing? Holding over 100 Iraqi planes? What is Iran doing? They are ancient Persia, or Elam. Elam was the first son of Shem. Abraham's genealogy and Ishmael's comes through Arphaxad, not Elam. Once again, Iran is not a part of the sons of Ishmael. The question is, where do the sons of Ishmael fit in? Because the news thinks everybody is a son of Ishmael. Where do they fit in? I will tell you. Ishmael had 12 sons. His second one was named Kedar. You can find that out in Genesis 25:13 or 1 Chronicles 1:29. Kedar is mentioned in Psalm 120, verse 5. Kedar is mentioned in Isaiah 42, verse 11, and associated with the wilderness, the desert. In Isaiah 60, verse 6 and 7, it connects them closely with Saudi Arabia, Midian, and Sheba, which were in Saudi Arabia. In Jeremiah 2:10, it represents the furthest land east of Israel. Before you hit the Persian Gulf, just draw a straight line on your map from Israel. And what is the furthest country east? It is Kuwait, just northeast of Saudi Arabia. My dear friends, Kedar is Kuwait. In Song of Solomon 1:5, Solomon compared his bride with the tents of Kedar. In the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 21, verse 13 to 17, it connects it with Arabia. And so does Ezekiel 27:21. The Bible is not taken by surprise. We should understand our times in the light of Bible prophecy. Kedar is Kuwait. Oh, let me take it a step further. We know much from archaeology about Kuwait. Archaeological evidence from the annals of Ashurbanipal of ancient Assyria confirmed the power of Kedar as a northern Arabian people. The inscription from the 5th century BC found in Egypt indicates something we learned in our series in Nehemiah. Geshem, the Arabian, who opposed Nehemiah. We now know his name in archaeology. He was a king of Kuwait, of Kedar, and he was powerful. Interestingly, and the most important fact of all that I have to share with you in understanding the Persian Gulf, is that Mr. Saddam Hussein is a son of Kedar. You see, my friends, Ishmael's son, Kedar, is also the tribe that gave us Muhammad the prophet. Now maybe you will understand. Kuwait and Kedar gave us the Muslim religion. And Saddam Hussein is in the direct line. He is winning back his own territory. Do you not understand? But in the prophecies of the Bible, it says that he doesn't know what he's doing. According to the Bible, God is using him to punish Kuwait, for they in their wealth have turned their backs on God. Turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah, please. Chapter 49. And we will see what is happening in our day. In Jeremiah chapter 49, beginning at verse 28. Oh yes, this story is not simply about Arab peoples, because very few of the sons of Ishmael are even involved. This story is more about Muslim Islamic religion than I think any of the news media has been willing to say. We're just getting glimpses of it now. But friends, it is a holy war. It is a war whose bottom line is rooted in Muslim religion. I have read this over for myself in these last few days in great detail, and have seen very clearly that in the Muslim religion, they are clear about teaching they will dominate the entire world. Everybody who is not a Muslim is an infidel. And they are going to be ruled over by the believers who are Muslims. And we need to reach those Muslims for the Lord Jesus Christ. They honor him as a prophet, but do not believe he is God in human flesh. They do not believe the doctrine of God manifesting himself as three persons. They also play down the crucifixion and the resurrection and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But they honor Jesus as a prophet. I say to the Muslim world, why don't you wake up and read what Jesus said? My friends, Jesus is the Lord of the Muslim world as surely as he is the Lord of all the earth. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, his Messiah. Muhammad tried to sell all of those in Mecca on his prophecies and ideas, and they drove him out of the city. It's called the Hijra, a very important doctrine to a Muslim mind. He then went to Medina. This all happened in 622 B.C. And in 630 A.D., Muhammad comes back in glory and conquers Mecca. And because of the refusal of the Jews to pay attention to it, because he wanted Jerusalem as the capital, he made Medina and Mecca as important centers, and also Jerusalem as a third center. Those are the three sacred shrines to all Muslim people around the world. And Mecca is the capital, and it's in Saudi Arabia. But Muhammad came from Kedar, from Kuwait. And Saddam Hussein also is the son of Kedar. And he tried to win back that country. But in Jeremiah 49, we read in verse 28, against Kedar, against the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall strike. Thus says the Lord, arise, go up to Kedar, and devastate the men of the east. their tents and their flocks they shall take away. They shall take for themselves their curtains, all their vessels and their camels. They shall cry out to them, fear is on every side. Flee, get far away, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Hazor, says the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has taken counsel against you and has conceived a plan against you. This Hazor is not the Hazor in the land of Israel. It's dealing with southern Kuwait. Verse 31, arise, go up to the, what kind of nation? What does it say? The wealthy nation that dwells securely. No nation on the face of the earth ever experienced such wealth. Kuwait, per capita wealth, greater than any nation on the face of the globe. Greater than that of the Western powers or the Pacific Rim. Kuwait, one of the wealthiest nations ever. Arise, go up to the wealthy nation that dwells securely, says the Lord, which has neither gates nor bars, dwelling alone. Their camels shall be for booty, the multitude of their cattle for plunder. I will scatter to all winds those in the furthest corners, and I'll bring their calamity from all its sides, says the Lord. Hazor shall be a dwelling for jackals, a desolation forever. No one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. Wow. God plundered Kuwait, and God will plunder and destroy and make desolate the land which did it. The rod of His anger is Assyria and Babylon, which is the northern and southern divisions of the present country of Iraq. And these prophecies could not have been fulfilled in ancient times. Babylon was never overthrown like Sodom and Gomorrah. But currently, we are seeing a devastation that looks very much like Sodom and Gomorrah of the past. I quickly answer questions that have been given to me. I wish that we had more time. We don't. I'm simply going to answer the questions, and you will have to judge about them yourself. Number one, people say, is this the Battle of Armageddon? They even had it on the news the other night. Is this the Battle of Armageddon? Watch my lips. No. No way. Not even close. Revelation 16 and 19 tells you that all the nations of the world will be involved in that one. And it will not be against Kuwait to deliver it or against any of the other nations. They will come primarily because of Israel. And they will also turn their guns and all of their armaments against He who will return in power and great glory, the Messiah Himself. And Jesus Christ will crush them at the Battle of Armageddon. Number two, people ask me the question, is this the invasion of the King of the North? My personal belief is no. I am not satisfied with the prophetic teachers presently who are saying that Iraq is possibly the King of the North in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Normal Bible prophecy teaching has related that to the Soviet Union. And I want to say to all of you, I do not believe we have heard the last word from the Soviet Union. I believe we're going to see their involvement. In fact, the devastation of the Persian Gulf War is a prelude to all that God says will exist in the tribulation and the Battle of Armageddon. That invasion will come from the King of the North, and God will destroy its armies. They will come. And by the way, Iran will be with them, and so will Turkey. And they will come again. And the door is wide open now because of Iraq's devastation. They will come. The Palestinian question will become a prominent one. Western nations will have to confirm the security and peace of Israel. Daniel told us about that. You can see it all happening in your newspapers and on the radio and television now. It's being set up. Somebody has to bring some sort of peace. Is the invasion of the King of the North happening now? I don't think so. I think it's going to come, though, rather quickly. I think as this settles down and everybody has a temporary peace, watch out. The King of the North is going to come. They came into Afghanistan and we didn't do much of anything except verbally oppose it. They're going to come into the Middle East, the Bible says in Ezekiel 38, and the Western Confederacy, including allegiance from Saudi Arabia, will question them but do nothing. It will be God who will destroy them with a giant earthquake, and He's going to defeat their nations. What will that do? That will allow the leader of the Western nations to arise to the prominent position of power in the world. Exactly like the Bible described. That leader of the European market of nations will all of a sudden show himself to be the leader of all leaders. Mr. Right, Mr. Clean, human rights, the whole thing. Peace and security. But it will be false, the prophet said of old. It's false. It's not real peace. And that man will turn out to be the Antichrist, who will bring a holocaust of terror on the world, and especially Israel, as the world has never seen in its history. And Jesus said there never has been a time of tribulation like the one that is coming. Folks, this is not the Battle of Armageddon. This is not the invasion of the King of the North. You ask me another question. Is Iraq the Babylon in Isaiah and Jeremiah's prophecies? And I say very possibly it is. Another question is Kuwait mentioned in Bible prophecy? I believe so in Jeremiah chapter 49 that we've just read, the people of Kedar. Are we in the Great Tribulation? No. First of all, I'm a pre-tribulationist. I'm getting out of here before the tribulation. You say, well, what if you're wrong? Then I'll change my view, okay? I am not saying that it occurred yet. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that all that God said about the Great Tribulation hasn't begun to happen. Not even close. We're talking worldwide catastrophe such as we have never seen. We're talking one half of the entire population of the world being killed. No, we aren't in the Great Tribulation, the time of God's wrath. What we have is a prelude, a warning from God. Maybe a last compassionate act of God to shake up the world and say, it's coming. It's coming. There's not much time. Get ready. It's a prelude to Armageddon. What's happening now sets up the events of the invasion of the King of the North. Sets up the alliance with the Western nations to guarantee the peace and security of Israel. It sets up the Middle East as the number one theater of the world. It sets up the potential for the Battle of Armageddon. It sets up the return of the Messiah as in power and great glory. Yes, this is prelude time. This is the opening introduction. This is the initial discussion. This is the warning. Repent and get ready. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. Will there be peace in the Middle East? People have asked. Here's my answer. Yes, no, and yes. Yes, there will be peace. The Bible says there's going to be a false peace. That's why I say it's no. Because it says when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Jeremiah warned us, beware when they say peace. Peace. There is no peace. It's a false peace that will be created, and it will be broken. Yes, no, and yes, there will be peace in the Middle East, and I'll tell you how it's going to come, by the return of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's when the Prince of Peace comes. We will finally have peace in this world. The interesting thing is you can have peace in your heart right now. You can experience peace with God. The Bible speaks of people being at enmity against God. Your war is with God, not other people around you. Your war is with the Lord. And you can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because what's between you and God is your sin. The same prophet who wrote about the destruction of Babylon said, your sins have separated you between you and your God, so He will not hear. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But it's sin that is a problem. What is the answer to the sin question? The same prophet thundered out, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on Him, the Messiah, the root of David, the root of Jesse, the branch of righteousness, the one who will come, the light of Israel. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of God's peace is upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government of the world, it will be on His shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of His father David to order and establish it with justice forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, and all God's people said. Amen. That's what it's about. And the final question I want to answer is one I've been asked quite a number of times in recent days. And that is Jesus Christ coming soon? Watch my lips. Yes! I expect Him to come in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes. How do I know this is the time of the second coming? One, the creation of the state of Israel. The Bible says so. Two, the confederacy of nations in Europe. Three, the present conflict in the Middle East. Four, the complacency of Christianity. Five, the corruption that's in Christianity. With false prophets and a dilution of the gospel. The Bible predicts it all will happen in the last days. And finally, the concern for a new world order. Oh yes, I heard the president's lips. I understand from a human perspective why people want to have a new world order. I understand the talk about a global community where all of us will be under one domain. And I tell you, that's the way it all started with the Tower of Babel. God's plan has always been nations. He will bring out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people a people for Himself. God wants Christians to disciple all the nations. And now we hear about a new world order. Oh yes, that's in the Bible also. But God will destroy it and all those who propagate it. And no matter what control they impose, the Bible teaches it will come crashing down by the power of God Himself. And the Messiah will return. Yes, Jesus is coming soon. I think He may come before this day is over. I hope it... This is a warning from God. If anything, you ought to understand even from a human, not a religious perspective. This is an understanding that we have now seen in 1 year, less than 1 year, how many nations could gather in the Middle East. We now know, military experts have said so. We can see what Armageddon's all about. Hey, we can see how they assemble so quickly with all their military power. This is only a prelude. This is a warning to the world. I think we're living in the last times. I don't think there's much time. No man knows the day nor the hour till the Son of Man comes. But I would not be surprised at all if Jesus Christ breaks through the clouds and we never get in the new auditorium. Amen? Amen. Who cares? Jesus will come. And as we wrap this up, I want to say to every one of you, I don't care what your religious background, this is no time to mess around. Believe me, it's no time to mess around. It's no time to build somebody's particular kingdom either. This is a time to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and confess Him as Lord with all your heart. This is a time to get right with the Lord. Jesus said, if you see these things, it's time to watch and be ready. Get right with the Lord. Is there something wrong in your life and you know it and you're far away from God? It's time to get right with the Lord. Do you know if you died now, you'd be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, stop messing around with that issue. You're to be ready. He's coming in an hour when you think not. And I warn you, my dear friends, if you don't know the Lord, you're playing a terrible game with time itself. Time is running out. God is bringing His program to a great climax. Let's pray. Father, You know better than any one of us what's occurring in our world right now. These are serious days. And it's a warning from You. We see Your hand everywhere in the affairs of men. We remember the prophets of old spoke things that have never really been that quite clear to us. But as time rolls on and history unfolds, we see the literalness of Bible prophecy. We see nations that You mentioned all of a sudden in the news. And God, I pray that You'd cause everybody in this auditorium and everyone listening now to this message to give their hearts to Jesus Christ, the One who will come in power and great glory and set up His kingdom on earth. And God, we are very much concerned about folks who have proclaimed that they are Christians but have never been born again. You said there'd be many of them in the last day like that. We see the general apathy and indifference and complacency of Christians all over the Western world especially. And it grieves our hearts, for there never has been a day of opportunity like today. And I would pray, Lord, that You, by the Holy Spirit of God, would draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'd understand that when He died on the cross, He paid for our sin, that which separates us from God. That He rose again from the dead, and because He lives, we'll live also. And He's our coming Savior and King. God, cause us to bow the knee and to confess with our mouths that He is Lord. Thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.